Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, help us in our thinking, direct us in our attitudes, and change our wills so that we may want to follow you more faithfully. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you could have open with in front of you page 15 in the Red Bibles, that would be a great help, because we're going to think about this very old story of Abraham. Later, of course, he becomes Abraham, but at this point he's Abraham, and he's left the country in which he started off, moved with his father, north from Ur of the Chaldees, down in southern Iraq, up to northern Iraq, quite close to the Syrian border, and his father's died, and he's moved on towards Canaan. And he's with his nephew, and his nephew and he have split in order that there should be enough pasture for the sheep and goats that belong to each, and then his nephew gets into trouble. And as a result, Abraham goes to war to rescue his nephew, who's been captured by some of the local people, and he fights a battle with seven local kings and wins in chapter 14. And that takes us into chapter 15. Now, if you asked people what it was that they really wanted in life, and you've got a straightforward and honest answer, many people would probably say two things. I want a secure home and a family. Apart from food and drink, they are the two staple requirements of life, are they not? People of all races, all ages, all times have always sought them. A place to live that they feel belongs to them, or that they belong to, and a group of people to whom they feel that sense of belonging to. Of course, that's what the Syrian refugees seek, isn't it? When they set off somewhere safe where they can make a home and raise families. It's natural and it's basic, isn't it? And Abraham wasn't any different. He'd left his ancestral home in Ur in southern Iraq, gone to Haran in northern Iraq, and then had moved on into the land of Canaan, Palestine as we call it, living a nomadic life with sheep and goats, digging wells, trading with local people, slipping from, but then protecting his nephew Lot when he got into trouble, as I've just mentioned. And so he just rescued Lot, and we discover that he abjures taking all the spoils and the pillage of war that most victors would have done in those days, indeed still do in most wars today. And he's given a tenth of everything that he's recovered to the Lord and to Melchizedek the priest. It's home and it's family life that is most concerned to him. He's a successful man. He's a wealthy man. No question about that. He's just succeeded in battle. He's powerful. But home and family is what concerns him. He'd left Iraq in order to find a place to call his own and raise a family. Generations that would come after him as his descendants. It was natural to him and it's basic. But there was a much more important desire, a much more important element, if you like, in these natural desires that Abraham shared with his father. His father, Terah, had set off from Ur, but stopped at Haran. Quite why, we don't know. But there he died. And Abraham had not found what he was looking for at Haran. And set off again, not knowing exactly where he was heading, but knowing that he was seeking something more than could be supplied by the culture and the civilization that he'd been brought up in, back down in Ur, and that he'd moved into in Haran. In his heart of hearts, he sought something more. Something more for himself than the home and the family that he had yet to find. And if his father hadn't found what it was he was looking for in Haran, I wonder if Abraham was afraid that this yearning was just a delusion, that there was, in fact, nothing more to find.
And that's a familiar thought, isn't it, to people of all kinds in all ages. We seek a home and a family, a place and a people to belong to. But having been in homes and families, we also seek something else. Something more. Something which makes sense of why it is that we seek a place and a people to which we belong, and yet yearn for more when we get there, when we found them. Though we do belong to them, and they to us, we never seem, despite everything, to belong in quite the way we'd hoped. We have this innate sense that there is something more. Why is that? Well, of course, the answer is because we were made for that something more. And there is more, as this ancient story tells us. And that something more is the Lord God himself. So here we have it, you see, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. The word of the Lord comes to Abraham. God spoke to him. It was a vision, but the mechanics don't matter alongside the fact that the Lord spoke to him. And the Lord still speaks. And when he speaks, we know it. Whether it's in a vision, whether it's in a dream, whether it's through something a person says, or most often for us, when we read what Jesus says, when we read the Bible and hear God speaking to us. And as we read that, don't we sense the Lord speaking to us? And the word of the Lord comes to Abraham and says this: "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." And that's the word that comes to us now. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, and as it puts it in the Authorized Version, your exceeding great reward. Well, what's it mean? What do you think Abraham understood by it? I'm your shield? Well, in one sense it's obvious. Your protector, your defender, your keeper, the one who looks after you. There's no need, the Lord says, for fear or apprehension or worry. There's no need for that heartache, the yearning for something more, and worrying that there is nothing more. Because, says the Lord, I am here for you. Not just to be your shield and protector, your keeper, your Lord, but I'm actually the very thing you seek, your exceeding great reward. Now, I don't think Abraham got the point initially, because he was wrapped up in what he thought he wanted and needed, what he was after. I must have a son, someone to inherit everything, someone to carry on my name. Oh, sovereign Lord, he says, what can you give me since I remain childless? A hard thing, a particularly hard thing then, hard enough now, but harder then, because you've relied on your children to look after you in your old age. They were your pension. If you had no one younger to take care of you, you were in trouble in old age. But he wanted to see what God would give him, and he couldn't see that what really mattered most was the Lord himself. Not what the Lord gives or doesn't give, or what he thinks the Lord may, in fact, not be able to give him, as by this time he's an old man and well past rearing children. What matters most is that the Lord gives us himself. What can you give me, he says, since I have no child? He thinks it's beyond what God can do to give him a son. But even worse, he can't see that the ultimate source and end of all his yearning is to be found in the Lord himself. And so it is that we rightly seek a home and a family, to find what we are made for, to what it is that we belong, a place, a family, a home, a relationship. But ultimately, ultimately, that is to be found in the Lord himself. And the Lord reminds Abraham of what it is that he'd already promised him when he set out all those years before from Ur. You can read it, can't you, in this chapter. More descendants than the stars you can see. He takes him out and shows him the stars and says, now just look at that, Lord. You'll have more descendants than that. Family. But in fact, just one son in the foreseeable future. And that takes some time. And then land, the place for him, the land on which he's standing, verse 7. I will give you this land to take possession of it. But again, not yet. There's a huge amount of water to flow under the bridge before the promise of the land is fulfilled. A home. Because if you look on through verses 13 to 16, you can see that his descendants will be taken captive and live as strangers in the country for four generations, or 400 years, as it probably refers. It isn't going to happen all at once. This promise is not going to come true straight away. Abraham has a problem with it. Looking at the stars isn't enough for him. Even seeing how God has taken him to where he is and looked after him thus far isn't enough for him. He wants a bit more assurance. He wants to know how he can be sure. Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I'll gain possession of this land? How do I know your promises are for real? And then there's this very strange ceremony in verses 12 to 19. It sounds very strange to us. It wouldn't have been so strange to people 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. It was a common form of ceremony that kings used to make with each other when they made treaties. They'd take animals, they'd cut them in half, and then they'd stand between the animals and they'd make their promises of mutual alliance, protection, and so on to one another, assistance in the event of trouble. And it also appears to have been a way in which people made a grant of land. Instead of having contracts and seals and all the rest of it, they'd cut an animal in half and a person would make the promise, I grant you this land, this becomes yours. It's a solemn ceremony so people can see and witness what has taken place. And that's what's going on here. There's a covenant taking place where God grants to Abraham the land, makes his covenant, his agreement, his deal, if you like, with him. The Lord makes promises in a covenant of blood. How much land did Abraham actually get in his lifetime in Palestine? Do you remember? One tomb. That's all he bought. The rest of the land, he never got at all. It was something that was going to happen in the future. And of course, with God's promises to us, we'll see that there are things now that are first fruits of things to come. But how can we be sure? How can we be sure that the Lord is indeed our keeper and our shield and our great reward? The one for whom we were made and in whom we can find our real home, our real family, our rest, our security, our purpose. Well, the answer is very clear, isn't it? It's in another blood covenant, a much more shocking one to our sensibilities. That of a man killed on a cross. As Jesus himself describes it before he dies, when he institutes the communion as a ceremony, a means of remembering. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you, for many, for the forgiveness of sins. And so we can be sure, because God not only speaks in Jesus to us, but shows that all he says can be trusted. Because in Jesus there is this blood covenant, this blood sacrifice. God made man, executed for us. A covenant whereby we can be accepted, forgiven, reconciled to God, and find in him the home and relationship that we seek. As with Abraham, we don't get it all now. Abraham would get one son, the first fruits of what was to come, the nation beyond count, the children of Abraham, of whom we are, descendants by faith, as Paul puts it in Galatians 3 verse 39. He'd get one son. That nation was yet to come. The land, he would wander over it, but get nothing except a tomb which he bought. But his descendants would. But even then, not to the extreme boundaries that we see referred to at the end of chapter 15. No one's quite sure what the river of Egypt is that's referred to. It can't be the Nile, I don't think. There was a brook a bit further up at the other side of Sinai. But whichever it is, Israel has never occupied that large space right across to the river Euphrates. Something yet to come? Yeah, that's the only thing that makes sense. And for us, we have that foretaste of what is to come as we increasingly experience in this life what it means to belong to him and to his people. We find that rest, we find that home, that relationship, that purpose for which we're made in him. And we see our homes and our families in the light of that and as pictures of that, of a foretaste of what is to come. But the fullness of that experience awaits our death and resurrection. In Jesus, with our identification in him, with him, our home is with him where he is. Our real family relationship is with him and his Father. And so it was that we had in our second reading the point put quite clearly for us by Paul. Our citizenship is in heaven, from where we eagerly await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power which enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our bodies so they'll be like his glorious resurrected body. You see, we don't really belong here. That's what Paul's saying. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. The real family that we have is in relationship to the Lord Jesus and his people. And he will change us to be like him. Paul, in Philippians 4 and Galatians 3 verse 29, expresses that second point. We had it in Philippians 4, my brothers and sisters whom I love and long for. Ah, family is to be found in God's people. And Galatians 3 verse 29, you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you're children of Abraham and heirs according to God's promise. The one who made the stars, the one who made promises to Abraham, the one who controls history, who controls what happened to Abraham, who controls what happens to his people, he can be trusted to do what he's promised for Abraham and for us. Home and family in all its fullness. The key is trust. Abraham trusted God and God credited it to him for righteousness. We read in Genesis 15 and verse 6. It's enough. We can't live perfect lives. We can trust in the Jesus who did and in his blood sacrifice for us. And trust is credited as righteousness. It's enough because he is the Lord who can be trusted to be gracious and merciful, our shield and our very great reward. By grace, through faith. We're going to pray a prayer. And I think it's going to come off on the screen, is it, Jonathan? And there it is. This is a prayer of St. Augustine that I prayed earlier in a slightly different format. But I'm going to suggest we pray that together now. And the point is this. Our home, our security, our family, our rest are found in him alone. So let's pray this together. Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. So lead us by your Spirit, that in this life we may live to your glory, and in the life to come enjoy you forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.